Take your Bibles, please, and would you turn with me to Psalm 139 this morning? We're going to get to that passage here in just a little while. Psalm 139, we're going to be, for the next three Sundays, taking up the subject of life. When does life begin? And specifically, we're going to be answering this question here, and I think this is important when you see it up on the screen. When did I begin to be me? I hope that you understand that those that are 18 and above, registered to vote, are going to be called upon to make a moral choice this election. On November the 5th, or if you go to early voting, there's an amendment that's on there, Amendment 4, that's going to be dealing with life. And wanting to put forth an amendment to our Constitution in the state of Florida that says unrestricted access to whatever drugs are necessary to perform an abortion up through 24 weeks. Now, the Bible has much to say about life and when it begins. But what's important is to understand who the giver of life is. It's centered on a person, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that by Him all things consist. And I'm simple enough to believe all means all. That's all means. That's not original with me. Dr. Don Jasmine was the one that said that. But when I was a kid, I caught that. All means all. That's all means. By Him, all things consist, have life. Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is the one that gave life in the garden. I want us to focus today as we begin that. I'm going to kind of lay out some biblical passages here, but I want us to look at Psalm 139, and I want us to think this morning about what the Scripture has to say about the beginning of life. Who is the giver of life? And in Psalm 139, and I'll join you there, it says, beginning at verse 13, "For thou," stop for just one moment. Who is thou? Who is it referring to? "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." All right, we're focusing now on the supernatural power of Almighty God. Anytime you want to talk about life, you're talking about a person who is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. That's our wonderful Lord. Amen? "For thou," verse 13, "hast possessed my reins, my innermost being. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth well." Who is he giving credit for the fearfully and wonderfully making of human beings? Whose work? It's God's work. It's the work of the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, why am I emphasizing this? Because we are constantly being called upon to look to science about when life begins. But I'm calling you to look to the Word of God to know when and where and how life begins. Because you have to go upstream to the source of life. We're going to look at a passage in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, where Jeremiah said that God knew him before he was made in the womb. Jeremiah had personhood before he was in the womb. Who determined that? God did. God did. The attacks upon human beings in the form of abortion or euthanasia, or go down the list of all the different things that we are seeing today, is an attack upon Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand and know that. Because when you go upstream from that attack, you see another person. And that's Satan, who despises and hates our Savior. He hates our Creator. And we need to understand and know that when we're dealing with the issues of life and when life begins And when personhood begins, and when the soul is implanted in the human body, that we're looking at a person that does that. And that person is none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful that it was Jesus Christ who came to settle the question of eternal life? The life giver in the garden is the one who will give himself for us that we might have eternal life and new bodies. The Creator God. Make no mistake, folks. The attacks that we are seeing today. We're having 18-year-olds called upon to vote on November the 5th on the issue of basically what is considered to be true life. We're saying, oh, it's the mother's choice, her body, her choice. There's just another problem. There's another body, another human that's there. Interesting thing happened this week. We were discussing this very issue in our Bible class because we were in Genesis chapter 2 and we had made it to verse 7 where it talked about God forming Adam from the dust of the earth and from the clay and breathing into his nostrils the breath of, say that word please, life. And Adam became a living soul, life soul. Who gave that to him, that lump of clay? It was none other than our Lord. None other than our Lord that gave that life. I asked for a poll among the kids that were in my A class and my B class. I said, how many of you have attended public school? Just about everybody had raised their hands. How many of you have attended school for 5 years? Public school 5 years or more? What were you taught about in science about when life begins? One of the girls raised her hand. She said, that life doesn't begin until you're born. Actually come out of the womb. You have no life up to that point. All of a sudden you magically get life at that point. That's what one of her teachers had taught her. The rest of them, it was very interesting. She said, we weren't taught anything about that even being life in our science classes. We were taught certain things about how the cells divide and all that kind of stuff and whatever, but we really didn't get into that. And that was interesting to me. For the most part, the teaching about life and when life begins is the ministry of the church in the preaching of God's Word. That's where it needs to begin. We need to be instructing our children about when life begins. We need to be instructing them about who creates life. It's none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things. Who is the one that imparts the soul to that human life that's going to live forever and ever and ever with no end? It's none other than our Lord. These are things, folks, that we need to be thinking about when we walk into cast our ballot. But we should be thinking about it more deeply than just because we're being forced to make a decision on whether we're going to vote for or against. I want you to notice the confusing language about that that's going to be on that ballot. Why confusion? Who's the author of confusion? Satan is. Make it sound like it's a good thing when it's really an evil thing. I want to ask a few questions here at the beginning. I've already asked one. When did I begin to be me? Rather than putting it in its general context of when life begins, when did you begin to be you? Is that an important question? Yes, it is. It's a life and death question. A life and death question. Here's a few more. When was I given an eternal soul? Now, there's all kinds of debates about that. I'm not going to get into that. But you understand that a body that's created is going to be something that's going to contain something. A spirit and a soul. And they will live forever and ever. And for the Christian, it will live in a body forever and ever. The soul, the spirit, the body. We're tripartite. We have three parts to us. When was I given that soul? I mean, there's all kinds of teachings all over the map in that regard. But it's a question that needs to be asked. Here's another one. At what stage of development am I considered a human being? Now in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, we learn something that's very, very important. Jeremiah said that God knew him before he was formed in his mother's womb. What does that indicate, Christian? It indicates personhood. Known by God before. Why is that important to know? Folks, this cookie-cutter mentality that we live in this world today, well, it just all happened by chance, and we have to accept that. No, we don't. It didn't happen by chance. It happened on purpose. You happened on purpose. I tell our young people in Bible class all the time, God has a purpose for you. Your job is to find out what that is. God will reveal it to you. You have a purpose. Why are young people taking their lives today? Because they have no sense of life and living and purpose. They're just told they're just nothing more than an animal. They're not. They're a special creation of God with a godly purpose. The Creator, Jesus Christ, does everything on purpose. Do I hear an amen? Everything. Everything. Every minute of every day in heaven, in earth, in the outer reaches of the universe, the purposes of Jesus Christ are being performed according to the will of the Father. This is the beauty that we are living in and yet don't recognize many times, and we're scared to death to say anything about our belief system lest we be mocked and laughed at. You know, contending for the faith, we talked about this in Sunday school. The word contend is the idea of putting forth what's right and what's true. To contend for the faith means to put it forth. This is truth. If I don't put it forth, I'm not contending. I'm not saying what needs to be said. And so, as we approach October the 6th, which is the Sanctity of Life Sunday, here in the state of Florida, our governor has asked that churches emphasize this. We're taking three Sundays to deal with this subject, to look to God's Word, what it has to say. Go back to our passage in Psalm 139, please. Verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Using metaphors here, talking about a baby being formed within. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. In other words, over a process, an amazing process that Almighty God put together to bring life into this world, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Are you following? When there were no specific members, we're talking about the cells now, the smallest parts, the human egg and the human sperm that would come together, and that formation would produce and subdivide, and cells would begin to grow until finally you come to this ball. It's very tiny. You cannot see it except for help with magnification. And then this unit, this ball known as a blastocyte, attaches to the mother's uterine wall. It knows to do that. It knows to do that. It's life. And then that's on the ninth day. And then all of a sudden, it attaches. The blood flow continues to grow. And then all of a sudden, you see a spine forming and a head. And then a little bit later, weeks down the road, you see arms and fingers and toes and legs. Everything that a human needs. I mean, it's an amazing thing. That's what the Bible's talking about here. and God knew it all before they were made. Personhood begins before, and that's something that we need to emphasize and know. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Would you stop for just a moment and meditate on that? What is he saying here? He just talked about the mystery and the marvel of the human being coming into form. The mystery and the marvel of that. And then the psalmist cries out and says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me? Remember the first question? When did I begin to be me? It was in the thoughts and intents of his heart. Are you following? Yeah. It was the thoughts and intents of his heart that said, I'm going to have a Todd. I'm going to have a Grover. I'm going to have a Ludd. I'm going to have go down all the list of all the different people that we know here in this room. In the thoughts and intents of his mind and heart, precious to me. And yet we're being called upon to vote this book as being wrong. And that the thoughts and intents of God are a mockery. Nothing to it. We don't believe in the supernatural. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, about the certain men that creep in unawares. And what are the things that they deny? They deny the supernatural. Angelic magistries. The work of God in the supernatural. They reject all that. They want nothing to do with that. And yet that's exactly what's involved in every baby that's formed in a mother's womb. It's the supernatural act of God whereby that soul is put into that body and that will live forever and ever. Soul and spirit. And for the believer in Christ, we're to have the promise of the new body, and that soul and spirit will live in that body forever and ever and ever. No end. How precious. What is the idea of precious? Do you have precious things at home? Well, listen. You need to think precious people rather than precious things. Amen. Some people spend all their time looking over their precious things that can be destroyed in a fire, that can be lost in a boat. There's stuff all the time. The fellow that I've been following for years on YouTube, he was at a Civil War site and he dug a ring that had fallen off of a soldier. Had his carving of his name inside of that. It was a wedding band from, and it gave the name of the girl. He'd lost his wedding ring in the battle. Personal thing. But what's more important, having the ring or having the person? You can live with a person without a ring. I remember helping my dad cut his wedding band off his finger. He came back from a softball game with his finger had been broken, and it had swollen to the point where Dad's finger was turning black. And Mr. Barney Davis, our neighbor, came over with a hacksaw. And we went over and held my dad's hand while Barney cut the wedding ring off so we could get it off. And I remember my mom crying. She wasn't crying because Dad was hurt. She was crying because the wedding man was being hacked off. And we had a little bit of a laugh about that, you know. My dad, I think he still have that ring somewhere in his belongings. It's cut in half. He got another wedding ring. Took the place of that one. Still wearing that. And that was, what, 50 years ago? So he's had two rings in his lifetime. But I remember that. And the emphasis is this. It's not the things that should be precious, though many people make things precious. It's the people. And who is precious here to the psalmist? Huh? The thoughts of God. The thoughts of God toward me. This is the heart of understanding where life comes from. Our life begins in the thoughts and intents of Almighty God. And there's been billions of people that have lived on this planet through the years, and God had thoughts for every one of them. Some of them believed His word, others did not. That's what's hurt so badly, is to realize that so many of these children that are born today will grow up in homes and where they'll be steered away from the truth. But we pray for them. We pray for the kids that are in our school, that they'll come to faith in Jesus Christ, that they would know the precious one that had thoughts and intents for them to be born here upon this world. He gave them life. So here the psalmist makes it very clear that God Almighty was intimately involved in us, that we had personhood in His mind and in His intents and His thoughts before we were ever put in the womb. That's important to understand and to have that basis. I want us to turn over to Jeremiah 1:5 very quickly. I want you to read it for yourself rather than just taking me at what I say here. Jeremiah, prophet of God, tells about before he was born. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't remember anything about before I was born. I don't remember being born. And my first memories that I've tried to remember what the earliest thoughts were, and my earliest thoughts was climbing the stairs at the old Baghdad church, going up to the second floor where my Sunday school class was with Mrs. Hall. That's my first memory. I must have been three. I don't remember anything before that. I'm kind of glad, all right, because there's a lot of knocks and hits and falls and trips and all kinds of things that we have to endure. Now, maybe you can remember back when you were two. God bless you. But I don't. I remember probably at three climbing the stairs to go up to Mrs. Hall's Sunday school class, and that's my earliest memory. I remember, my mom teaching me at four and then coming to school at K-5 and having Mrs. Gay for my teacher. And the first smell that I smelled when I walked into her classroom were cookies. Now, you talk about happy. I remember the old building that used to be out here got burned down in 1987, walking back there and going into my K-5 class. There was Mrs. Gay, and she had made cookies for us. Woo! I love K-5! Then there was homework and all kinds of stuff, and I didn't like it as much. But I remember the cookies that we would get would come from the kitchen for our snack time. Water and those cream-filled cookies and so forth that we would have. Memories that we have all of our lives. But I want you to know something. Before you were born, you were thought of by Almighty God. Notice this passage here, verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly. Time frame. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you, and before you camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. This all happened before Jeremiah actually came out of the womb. You see all these activities? God knew me before. And before I came out, God had called me to be a prophet to the nations. That sounds radical, doesn't it? You know what? God has a purpose for you. His thoughts and intents are precious because He alone is the giver of life. Beliefs about the sanctity of human life lie at the heart of all the ethical debates we are called upon to consider in light of our upcoming election on November the 5th. There are other ethical issues we face as believers, such as these: embryonic stem cell research, embryonic experimentation, cloning, abortion, euthanasia. Now Norway, thank you, Mr. O'Pager, Norway has a death pod. Anybody read about that? The death pod that's now been, where you can go and you can pay a doctor to take your life. You crawl into the pod after you've signed all the documents, you're closed in, boom, and you're off into eternity. And people are good with that. But the believer says, whoa, wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. Who's the giver of life? And who's the taker of life? These are issues that are not being addressed today. They're not being taught. And so people just do stuff because they don't know. The giver and taker of life is none other than God. And Jeremiah says, all this took place. My calling, my life took place before I had personhood with God, because He thought it. And then He intended it by allowing it to take place. That's the God in which we serve. Now, there can be no doubt that a new biological human life is created at conception. For years and years and years, the Stedman's Medical Dictionary, which has been the standard dictionary for all pre-med students, for all medical students. You probably have a copy, Joan, at home of the Stedman's Medical Terminology or whatever. That's been the mainstay. Colleges, universities use that for their terminology. For years and years and years, it said life began at conception. 1995, that was the last time it was listed as life begins at conception, when the human egg and the human sperm are joined together to make the gamete and to begin that zygote, the beginning of life, and the subdividing of cells all begins and happens in those first few days, the amazing gift of life. But then, in the year 2000, very interesting thing took place. They changed it. 27th edition of the Stedman's Medical Dictionary changed it this way. Life begins at the implantation of the blastocyte, a fertilized ovum, in the endometrium. Now, there were several doctors that said, whoa, what are we doing? Why are we changing this? Here's what one doctor said, Dr. Richard Sosnowski, who had written many, many books on medical ethics and bioethics and things of that nature. He says, why did they change the definition of life? Was it based on science, or science conforming to a certain narrative? He questioned. This is what he wrote. There was a dilemma produced by the possibility of something. A dilemma produced. Let me give you his whole quote here, because I want you to see this. Why did they change the definition of when life begins in 2000? This has been the standard definition that's been used now. Richard Sosnowski wrote in the Journal of American College of Obstetrics and Gynecology that the reason that would be put forth by those influencing medical terminology changes would be as follows. I do not deem it excellent to play semantic gymnastics in a profession. It is equally troublesome to me that with no scientific evidence to validate the change, the definition of conception as the successful spermatic penetration of an ovum would be refined as the implantation of a fertilized ovum. It appears to me, he writes professionally, that the only reason for such a change is the dilemma produced by the possibility that an intrauterine contraceptive device might function as a what? A portifaciant. In other words, it would create death. A moral dilemma was created. So what do? We got to go back in time and change definitions. We got to say when life begins. And so they did this, and the moral implications of such an action caused them to change the definition. So when does life begin? It's ever changing. There are some people that say that life does not begin until a baby's head comes out of the womb. There are some. You know the man that did most of our research on DNA? He was a head of a team. Eric Crick is his name. Dr. Eric Crick. And he came out and said that human life actually does not begin until 3 days after a baby's born. He was asked. Now there's the guy that gave us the instruction on DNA. His studies produced DNA testing that we use now in the criminal justice system. Dr. Eric Crick said, well, you know, we've got to give the mother time, and we've got to give, you know, this baby might not live. So it really is not human until 3 days. He's established heart rate, lungs, functioning, all that stuff. Then they become, after 3 days, a human being. Arbitrary number. A brilliant man with a wrong answer. You see, science can't answer this. God answers it in the Word. Life begins in the thoughts and intents of God's mind and heart. And this is something that we need to let take root in our thinking in this regard. There are many other things that we could bring out here. The whole process of the baby coming to be. But really, the beauty of it all is simply God created life. God created life. How about the issue of personhood? You know, Jeremiah answers that. He answers it in verse 5 there. He says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you." I knew you. But science doesn't agree with that. There was in 1984, there was a Warnock inquiry that was put together, and it considered the status of the embryo and whether it was morally right to permit experiments on embryos to determine whether we could use the stem cells in regenerating spinal cord injuries. How many of you believe that spinal cord injuries are horrible, that somebody basically has a sentence for the rest of their life, they may never be able to use their legs? That's an awful thing. But the moral issue was, do we take stem cells, do we destruct the embryo and take those cells and put it into a human being and try to regenerate those cells? Is that a moral question? Is science adept at handling moral questions? No. God handles that. The main conclusion of this report was that human embryos should have special status only after 14 days when a rudimentary nervous system has developed. They call it the primitive streak within that sac, the birth sac. The primitive streak. When we see that, everything up with that is free game. We can take the baby, kill it, whatever. It's not really a baby. It's just a blob of tissue. Now that was in 1984. That was 40 years ago. Perhaps given that abortion was already legal at that time, affected the outcome of the Warnock report. It sidestepped the issue of when human life or personhood begins. The report claims to be more concerned with how it is right to treat the human embryo. Before 14 days, go at it. Take it. After that, moral question. Now once again, science trying to determine a moral issue. When does life begin? It begins in the thoughts and intents of God Almighty. Personhood is granted even before by Almighty God. I want us to go back to our passage, and we're going to close in Psalm 139. Next time we're going to get into Genesis, we'll look at that passage, but I want us to finish our time together with this thought about our Lord, the creator of life, the giver of life. Notice, please, verse 16. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book," I stop right there. What is this? Does God have a book? You have another book? What is it called? The book of life. And then it talks about the names are blotted out. Those are the ones who reject the Lord. That's the picture that's given to us. "And in thy book, all my members were written." What does that tell us? It shows incredible detail about every person. Every person is recorded by Almighty God. Whenever I meditate on that thought, folks, I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed that God should love me so. Because that's what that is. That's love. Love determining a person before they're ever in the womb. Love determining to allow that to become a human being, giving life and breathing into that life a soul. Now, how he does that's his business. Theologians have argued it for centuries. When does it happen? Does a soul get implanted at the actual birth of the child? Does a soul get implanted halfway through the pregnancy? Does a soul go into it when God knows that the infant's going to live? I have no idea. I know this, that everybody that's born has a living soul. And they're going to live somewhere forever. Their name is written. Their parts are written. Everyone has value because we're created in the image and likeness of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, the one who gave himself for us, has a vested interest in every human being. And don't you ever forget that. Don't let somebody steer your thinking away. He has a vested interest in every human being because he wrote you down in the book before you were ever born. That's his invested interest. And not only that, he died, came forth in newness of life, and promises, believe on me, and thou shalt have everlasting life. From beginning, from thought to eternity, you and I are found because we're alive and we're here right now. Do I hear an amen? So when did I begin to be me? I began to be me when God thought so and intended me to be. That's His love reaching back into the past. And when did He determine that? Before the foundation of the world. I believe that's the case. If he determined to love us, as we're told in Ephesians 1, and that we might be transformed into the image of Christ, then I had to be in His thoughts beforehand. Life begins in the thoughts and intents of Christ. And so when we witness to somebody, we're witnessing to somebody that Christ has invested in. Are you following? When we give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, anybody we speak to has been invested in by Jesus Christ, and we need to let them know about the investment that was made. Sin tried to destroy and break that, and Jesus comes in and gives Himself and seeks to restore life. Death came in, but Christ brings life. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You so much for Your Word. It makes things so clear if we're willing to allow the Word to speak. We began in Your thoughts, in Your intents, well before the foundation of the earth. You invested in us. And not only that, You invested Your Son, Jesus Christ, in us by providing before the foundation of the world that we would be conformed to the image of Your Son through the work that would be accomplished on Calvary's tree. Lord, would you work in our hearts today to raise awareness in our hearts and minds of just how intimately in love You are with us, to deem all of this to be true? How much love has been demonstrated to us? And Lord, may we move on that and respond to that love. May we be grateful. May we cry out to Thee and utter our dependence upon You every single day. Lord, I thank You for loving us from before the foundation of the world, for intending for us to be, and to give us a sense of purpose here upon this earth. And I pray that You would help us to take the truth that we have and the salvation truth that we have and reach out to others that need life in Christ. Help us to be faithful in witnessing to others, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.